remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 19. We're looking, Lord willing, our final time at Proverbs chapter 19 in our verse-by-verse study. We may come back to it sometime later. I'm not saying I'll never preach from that chapter again. I'm just saying in our verse-by-verse study, hopefully we'll finish that up tonight. We've preached 3 sermons already from Proverbs 19 and 7 verses each sermon. Tonight we've got 8 verses to try to cover, and so I'll try to do that by the help of the Lord. And by the way, pray for me. I was thinking when I was standing up here a minute ago, I didn't feel not one bit of pain. Standing right here felt good, but as soon as I stepped back, I felt it. And you just never know when it's going to come, but hopefully the Lord will help me, and we'll try to give you what's on our heart. Another thing, and those of you that's been through things like this, you know, it can cloud your thinking. It can make you not, you know, it gets your attention and not able necessarily to think as clearly as you'd like to. But I've looked at these verses and thought of some things that I think the Lord would have us to try to bring out in them. And I thank the Lord for his blessings on it. All right, Proverbs 19, we'll begin reading verse 22, read down through verse 29, and we'll read those responsibly. I'll start with 22, you'll come in on 23. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple shall beware, or will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Josh Hunt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. 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 Yes, thank you. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, we've been looking at these Proverbs. I don't have to go over again all that about how that these are disjointed. They don't necessarily connect together like the first 9 or 10 chapters did, although several of these I can see a connection, particularly there towards the end, and we'll be making mention of that as we go along. But this first one is a little bit perhaps perplexing. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. There's a couple of ways you could look at that. The desire of a man is his kindness. Most commentators, at least the ones that I read after, take the view that this kindness is an act of kindness. It's a benevolence. The idea here, it views that the desire of a man is in his heart, not relative to his purse. In other words, if a man that is really kind is not necessarily a man that can give you the most, it's a man that cares the most and gives what he can. Right. It's not that one that can do the most for you. He may be able to do all, might pay the whole bill for you, but he don't care. And that's not kindness. Right? Real kindness is somebody that cares, and that's what it's talking about, I believe. So it's not relative to his purse. It's the desire of a man in his heart. In other words, if a man really desires to help, even though he has little that he can give, he's better than the liar that said he really cares and doesn't. Right. Amen. Claims to care, but doesn't. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the dangers of social media, by the way. Boy, people can send out all them hearts and hugs and kisses, and they wouldn't even look your way if you wasn't on social media. Right? I mean, if you was there and really needed help, they wouldn't help you. But they can click like, ding, ding, ding. Yep. Oh, yeah. Thumbs up. Amen. Now, I'm not fussing at you if you do that kind of stuff, but I'm just telling you, that's easy to do, and your heart not even be in it. Amen. And so in this case here, he's talking about, and he links that man with the kindness, and he has that desire, but he's better than a poor man, or even a poor man is better than a liar. So again, I'll say this, I believe more people are helped by kindness than by money. Yeah. I don't know Brother Hardin's financial status. I think I could guess. From what I've seen, I saw the house he lived in, the one that burned. I never was in it, but I saw it. I've seen the cars he drives, the clothes he wears, the way he handles himself. He's a very frugal man. He drives a nice car, dresses nice, but it's obviously not this year's fashions and vehicles and that sort of thing. So I don't know, but this is what I'm saying. The money we're given to help him on his teeth, the money itself's not what's important. It's the kindness that's behind it that I believe will bless his heart. Amen. And I think that's the way it ought to be, by the way. So I'll say again, most people are more helped by kindness than by monetary gifts. There's another way that you can observe this proverb, and that is that the desire of a man, that phrase, the desire of a man is his kindness, might represent the fact that kindness is what people really desire. Amen. Kindness is what people really desire. Did you know I've done some reading and research on some things. These boys, for example, that are shooting up these schools, these mass school shootings, every single one of them since Columbine, I think since 1980, every single one has been by a fatherless child. Most of them feel like neither mother or father notice them. They feel like they're not doing good in school. They write manifestos telling why they're doing that, by the way. These kids are not just crazy. They are wickedly insane, criminally insane, but they've got, many of them got good brains on their heads to be able to do the things that they do and to know what they know. And they research all these things. And this is their idea. They want to be noticed. Mama don't notice them. Daddy don't notice them. Girls don't notice them. Teachers don't notice them. And they think, this is how I'll get noticed. I'll get my picture in the paper. I'll get my picture on the television. I'll have my 5 minutes of fame. And I'll do better than the other ones did. And they play it like a game almost. They really do. But it's not just boys that are there. Girls are there too. A lot of girls go crazy after boys because they don't get the attention from their dad they ought to get. Amen. Some of them don't get the attention from their mother they ought to get. And they're craving attention. So I go back to that. Now I think that's one way that we can look at that. That what a man desires, the desire of a man, and we say of a human, is kindness. Amen. And so having said that, I wrote this note. It is sure that we live in a hateful and hurtful world. Wouldn't it show Christ in a better light if those that profess to be his followers would show a little kindness? There's a song that says that, show a little kindness. Amen. Show a little kindness. It doesn't cost anything to offer a smile or a hug or a handshake. Amen. Amen. Many people might feel better about their day if somebody offered them a little kindness along the way. It's sad. I mean, you go through these drive-thrus. You know, I've said it before. They got signs saying hiring smiling faces. And I think, finally, I wish you'd been hiring smiling faces all the time. Amen. But you come by those kids, they're in there, and it's like they hate that you're there. They hate that they're there. They hate that they're getting a paycheck. They hate the world. They hate today. Amen. And it's sad that we're living in that, but I'll say this, we ought to thank God for the kindness he showed to us. Amen. And we ought to offer some kindness to others. Amen. Turn, if you will, to Titus chapter number 3. I'll read you a few verses here. And it's talking about the kindness that God showed to us. I'm going to run a little rabbit here with that. But I think it'd be good. And in our day of living, I think the Lord would help us. It helped the world if we'd show a little kindness. Amen. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 2. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 2. I'm going to read down through verse 7. The Bible says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That's where we was, wasn't it? Yeah. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He said, God was kind to me and you, amen, in offering us salvation. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. He said, God's kind to us. Now here's how we ought to show a little kindness. As the children of God, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Given no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, let me find my place, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. I'm going to stop there. He goes on. Paul's telling you how he behaved himself. To the Corinthians, Paul said, the way I won sinners to Christ was I showed them a little kindness, even though they were showing me evil. Amen. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. I just got a couple more of these and we'll get back to our Proverbs. Colossians 3:12. I picked these verses that's got the very word kindness in it. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 1, brother Jacob taught on this. Not the Jacob that I'm talking about over there now, the smooth man, but the hairy man like Esau when he was Jacob. Amen. Taught on 1 Peter chapter number 1. I like to pick on him, whether he's shaved or unshaved. Amen. I do. I said 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, he's talking about adding these things. That's what he taught on. And beside this, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness charity. Amen. So here's what the proverb said, man desires kindness. Here's what I believe. I believe the fellows out yonder that would cuss you at the drop of a hat might possibly be one with some kindness. Amen. Now, there's a good chance they think it's hypocritical because that's the way they have molded their life and they've bent their thinking to that direction, to be honest with you. But in reality, if they could ever learn of the love of God in Christ, and the only way they'd learn that is through us demonstrating that, amen, then they might could be one with some kindness. So this proverb here in Proverbs 19:22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and the poor man is better than a liar. It informs us that there might be those that pretend to show kindness when in reality they're a liar. Only God can prove that out. God can bring that out in the judgment. And by the way, He will bring that out in the judgment. Amen. But we would do good to inspect ourselves. And I don't remember which commentator I read made the statement that this proverb probably was written for some self-inflection and inspection, that we could look at ourselves and say, what I'm doing? Am I really doing it out of real kindness, or am I doing it as a hypocrite, some kind of a liar? All right, look at verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Charles Bridges, in his commentary here, said that this proverb shows a threefold fruit set before us. Here's, he said it shows life, satisfaction, and security. And we'll see that as we parse this verse apart. Again, this verse, like the previous one, could be somewhat enigmatic, but I think we can understand it by thinking about it a little bit. It seems to me to be saying that the person that has the fear of the Lord, that phrase, by the way, is found over and over and over in the book of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord brings life. The fear of the Lord saves. And he goes on and on talking about how the fear of the Lord is a good thing. In this case, he said, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And it seems that the fear of the Lord causes a person to have a better life. That's what he's saying. To live better. Amen. Amen. He that is filled with the fear of the Lord will abide peacefully satisfied. I believe is what he's talking about there. He shall abide satisfied. That abide means stay. He's going to rest in satisfaction. Amen. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus promised. I believe if we'll learn to fear the Lord and find our place there, there's a place of rest in the presence of the Lord. We can rest satisfied, and it said he shall not be visited with evil. This idea is similar to the preceding proverb in that a man can rest in and be satisfied with the kindness of another, even though it hasn't met his entire need, even though the man didn't have enough to pay the whole bill, we might say, but the man offered and he saw his kindness and it pleased him and satisfied him. Amen. I can see that being very well connected there. Here, this man can abide satisfied with the fear of the Lord, knowing that God will protect him from evil. The idea here is a beautiful picture. It's a delightful picture that we see. It's a felt security. It has the idea of tranquility. You understand what tranquility is. We hear about tranquilizers. Amen. I thought I was going to have one back yonder. The tranquility, peacefulness, has the idea, let me find my note here again, of a settled, peaceful repose, a serenity of spirit. And all this comes from confidence in the wisdom of God. In other words, here, listen, if we really fear God, in other words, we believe that God's in control of it all, and God loves us too much to do us wrong, amen, then when something comes our way, we can rest peacefully in God, knowing God has got this covered. Amen. God can handle this problem. We have a confidence in God's wisdom. We have confidence in God's faithfulness. We have confidence in God's power. And we have an assured sense of His love. Amen. Now, listen, I know this says, the evil, he shall not be visited with evil. That doesn't mean you'll never have trouble. We're in a world of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I used to say at Vision, if you want to know if you're ever going to have trouble, check to see if there's a woman in your family tree. Yeah, I'm not blaming the woman. It sounds like I am. I'm not. I just like to make it sound like I am. I'm just quoting Bible. He says, if you're born of a woman, you're going to have trouble. Amen. The thing is, everybody has trouble. That's what it's talking about. Everybody has trouble. So we're never exempt from troubles. We're never exempt from trials. But we can know that God has it under control. That He'll never send more on us than we can bear. Amen. Amen. I'll guarantee you, Miss Evelyn, when she is having Ezra, she thought, boy, I have bit off more than I can chew. I guarantee it. I've never delivered a baby, don't intend on. Amen. But I was there when Melissa had ours. I was as close as I could be and be as far away at the same time as I could be. But there's things that we go through that you think, that I don't know if I can make this. And yet God gives us grace to get through it. Amen. And so the fear of the Lord has an application of knowledge. You know God. You know God that you can trust God. Fear Him, not that you're afraid of Him, but you reverence Him. You respect Him. You know that He promised that He'd never put more on us than we can bear. Therefore, if a big thing comes, God must be going to be able to help us get through it. Amen. Amen. And so I thank God for that. Amen. Now, we also know that our troubles somehow are going to work out for our good. Amen. Romans 8:28. And we know. That's what it said, right? And we know. We know. Not we hope. We know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. In Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 5, you don't have to turn up. Had you turned enough already. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Amen. We can even rejoice when trouble comes because we know God's in control of it all. That's what He's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. You say, Paul, are you crazy? He said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. Paul said, I know I can trust God through these troubles. So that's how the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Amen. Knowing God and serving God not only grants us eternal life, but it grants us abundant life, a much fuller life, a more satisfying life. Amen. Jesus called it life more abundantly. Amen. The knowledge of God and a relationship with Him, it's suggested, by the way, in this phrase, the fear of the Lord, is a blessed thing that makes even bitter things sweet. Amen. You remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea and they was in the wilderness, they came to that place of Marah. They found water, finally found water, but the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And Moses prayed. God showed Moses a tree. He said, cut that tree down, cast that tree in the water, and the waters were made sweet. I'm telling you, the knowledge of God can make the bitter waters sweet. Amen. Amen. So, even though we live in a wicked, fallen world, even though we're surrounded by a perverse generation, we can know that we shall not be visited with evil, as that verse says, as long as we fear God like we ought to. Amen. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Amen. George Lawson said it this way. I like what he said. I got a quote. He said, reproaches and tribulations, sickness and deaths, are the common lot of men. But they are very evil things to those who are strangers to God. But they are good to them that love God, for they are appointed and useful means to make them partakers of God's holiness and prepare them for that blessed world where sins and sorrows are no more. Amen. Amen. Therefore, we might conclude that if we fear the Lord like we ought to, we don't have to fear the evil one. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear fill in the blank if we'll fear God like we ought to, right? Look at verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now that's talking about, it's a lazy man. Won't even lift his hand up to feed himself. That's what it's talking about. He's too lazy to feed himself. You've heard the old saying, that fellow wouldn't even work in a pie factory if he's on the assembly line taste testing. And I think I probably have seen some folks that way. I remember when I was a boy, a fellow telling a story about back in the day, as a group of men, that would go around in the neighborhood. I know I'm on the radio. There's a group of men that go in the neighborhood. If somebody wouldn't work, they'd lay a whooping on him. What? Yeah. And, this one particular man, they was hauling him off in a wagon. They was going to take him out to the town square and hang him. And somebody come along and said, what they hanging him for? And they said, he's so lazy he won't work. He said he won't work at all and won't provide for his family. And he said, well, won't you beat him? They said, we have. And he's had three warnings already. And this is it. It's the last straw. We're going to hang him. And said the fellow said, well, I've got a sack of taters. I'd give him a sack of taters if he wanted to feed his family with them. Give him another chance. And said the man raised up out of the back of that wagon and said, are they peeled? The guy with the taters said, just go on. Amen. Take him on, hang him. That's right. This slothful man that he's talking about here is a lazy man. Charles Bridges points out that this slothfulness is as a palsy. It paralyzes the victim that it invades. He won't lift his hand to do anything. You ever heard that phrase? He's too lazy to lift a hand. He won't lift a finger. You say different things like that. That's the idea that he's got there. Here's a quote. Bridges says, it so grows on its victim that he has no heart to do even necessary things for himself, as if he could not take his hand out of his bosom and would rather suffer the cravings of hunger than to make the exertion of putting his food into his mouth. Now that's a person that's lazy. He's become so lethargic that he won't even care for himself. People get there, by the way. People get there. Depression can cause that sometimes. And they can get to the place that they don't even care about themselves. They don't bathe. They don't groom. They don't take care of themselves like that they ought to. And it's like they can't get up the energy. It zaps and saps their energy. But this is talking about a person that is lazy and lethargic. And it's so true in our world today. A lot of people in our world today, they want a better life. But they don't want to have to lift a finger to make it better. Yep. It's even more true in religion. It is. It's even more true in religion. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to seek after Jesus. Nobody seems like wants to go to Him and call or come to Him when He calls. Amen. Amos 6:1, the first phrase of that says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. I'm afraid a lot of people get lazy. Salvation is offered without works in Christianity, right? And yet Christianity requires some effort, requires some sacrifice, requires some diligence. Brother Bryson preached on that this morning. There's a fight to be fought if you're going to be a real Christian. Amen. You got to be involved in it. Christianity is not for the lazy. It's not for the lethargic. It's not for the slothful. Amen. You might rest in the lap of luxury and in the lap of indulgence and ride it right into hell. But you're going to have to arise and come to Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. Amen. George Lawson also pointed out that he said, quote, Solomon was a mortal enemy to sloth, as every wise man will be. That's pretty good. Amen. He said, Solomon was a mortal enemy to sloth as every wise man will be. He has often told us of the mischievous effects of this vice. And here he holds up the sluggard as an object of contempt and laughter to make him ashamed, if possible, of his laziness and to awaken us to diligence in the duties of our calling and religion. Amen. But I said this at the end of that quote. What Lawson failed to mention, and I don't think he can fail to concede, he would agree with this, is that not only was Solomon a mortal enemy to slothfulness, but so is God. Because Solomon didn't just write down what Solomon wanted to write. Amen. It's repeated through the book of Proverbs over and over and over, not just because Solomon was against it, but because God's against it. God hates laziness. I believe that. Amen. So often denounces it in this book of wisdom. One mark of a sluggard. I'll just say this. I'm going to move off of this point. It's not a wonderful point. But one mark of a sluggard is that they make big things out of little things. Every little problem is a major problem why they can't get anything done. And every little thing that they ever got done, they make sound like it's a great big thing that they did. Amen. I remember hearing about a man. He come home and he didn't think his wife had done anything all day. He said, what have you done today? She said, well, I filled up the salt shaker. He said, is that all? She said, well, yeah. Have you ever tried to put all them grains down in them little holes? Takes a while. Well, I never tried that, so I didn't think about it that way. But like, when I'm hurting, I get mean on women, don't I? No, I'm just kidding. But Steve says, I always am. But this idea about slothfulness, and you watch it, you see it in yourself or you see it in other people. When laziness starts coming on, they make big things out of little things. You can't be done. You just can't do it. But amen. Well, God has appointed this way. God made it. This way God made man. Man's not like trees. You can't just hold out your hands and let the sunlight absorb in your leaves. You don't get your food from the rain. You gotta lift a hand. You gotta get to work. You gotta, amen, earn your bread by the sweat of your face. That's how God ordained it to be done. You can't just swim around with your mouth open. Some fish can do that. God didn't make man that way. Amen. We gotta work. If a man's gonna eat, he must work. And by the way, he ought not just work to feed himself. He ought to work to feed his family and to be helped to somebody else down the road. Amen. Now, verse 25, we're moving on. And I wonder, maybe Solomon got a little bit agitated, so he starts talking about this scorner. Smite a scorner. Boy, he said, I just feel like slugging somebody right here. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Now, I believe, I said some of these connect. I believe from verse 25 through 29, I can see a connection, and I didn't intend on saying that from the start, but we'll look at it here. I believe that it does start here in verse 25. There's two contrasts in verse number 25. First of all, he's talking about smiting versus reproving. You see that? Smite a scorner, simple will shall beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he shall understand knowledge. The one signifying the severity. Smiting is a severe punishment. Punitive discipline. The other, reproof, is just a verbal admonition, maybe a rebuke, or even lighter perhaps than a rebuke. Secondly, there's the contrast between the scorner and one that hath understanding. Now, the scorner and the simple in this first clause are understood to be similar and in some cases the same, but I believe these are two classes of the same type of person, if I could say it that way. That's the way I say it. Two classes of similar people. In other words, here's the way I perceive it. I think I've touched on this already previously in looking at Proverbs. I see the simple person is just somebody that just does not know, but they could learn. They are capable of learning. They are capable of learning by listening. They are capable of learning by observing. While the scorner is one that already knows everything and you can't tell him nothing. Yeah. Scorner has the idea of mocker. You look it up and it really means to mock. Amen. This scorner is an incorrigible, self-willed, froward person. Incorrigible means habitual or inveterate or almost incurable. He is filled with himself. He's so self-sufficient and so self-pleased that you can't tell him anything. Scorners can only learn the hard way. And many of them still never learn, even with the hard lessons. Boy, you've seen that, haven't you? How many people you've seen, you say, boy, it looked like they'd learn. Just look like they'd learn. But they haven't. They haven't. Scorners are those who are bold in their sin. I like the way Brother Bryson said it this morning. Sin today is applauded. It's even paraded. They're bold in their sin. That's what a scorner is. They're mocking in their sin. But what God's telling us here is although this loud-mouthed, self-willed scorner, he may not learn even from the severest of punishment, yet somebody else will learn if you'll punish the scorner. Amen. That's why our government, listen, they don't need to just give up and turn criminals loose. Amen. Criminals need to pull their time, do their time. Amen. They need to learn. And if you say, well, they never learn anything. Well, then why just turn them loose? Then nobody else will ever learn anything either. Or what they do learn is that they can get by with evil. So he's telling us, even though that man may not learn, somebody else will. That this punishment is an advantage to somebody. Amen. That simple one. We would much rather that the simple person learn by the example of the punishment of the scorner than that he learn by the attitude and the behavior of the scorner. Because the idea here is that scorner is leading that simple one along. And you see that all the time. You get one boy, for example, in a crowd, in a group of boys, and he's bold in his sin, and he's brash in his sin, and he's bragging on his sin. You know what he'll do? He'll tempt the others into sin. But if you can get that ringleader and punish that ringleader, the ringleader may never learn, but some of the little outward outliers, they might learn. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. So I believe it's scriptural, by the way. God gave us that example in the nation of Israel. I wrote down two here in the book of Deuteronomy. He said that if a family member, Deuteronomy 13, he said if a family member comes and tries to tempt you to say, let's worship other gods. Here's what he said in verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. He said, you take that family member out and you stone them to death. It don't matter if it's your father or your mother or your brother or your sister or your aunt or your uncle or your spouse or your neighbor. I mean, he just listened. He said, I don't care how close they was to you. If they're ringleading, they're saying, let's go out and worship other gods. He said, you stone them to death. And all Israel will take attention to that. They'll take knowledge of that and pay attention to it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, he's talking about a son that's a rebellious son. Stubborn, rebellious son, he said in verse 20 and 21, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Amen. Verse 25 not only deals with the scorner and his punishment, the simple man learning, but he also deals with the man of understanding. He says, reprove one that hath understanding and he will understand knowledge. The second category of person is a man of understanding. He does not need that harsh of a punishment like the scorner does. He only needs reproof. Right. In the case of the scorner, when the scorner is punished, he doesn't learn, but somebody else does. But in the case of the man of understanding, he personally learns his lessons. Amen. By the way, that's what you want your child to be. You want your child to learn their lessons. I'm not just talking about adding A, you know, or A plus B equals C. Or 1 plus 2 equals 3. I'm not just talking about, you know, all that. Every fellow's talking about that algebra. He said, that ain't even right. He said, letters belong in books, not in math. Amen. He said, that don't even add up. Amen. But when they learn the principle of those things, but I'm not just talking about learning that. You want them to learn their lessons when they're disciplined. Because you don't want to have to discipline right on and on. Amen. You want them to be able to learn. And he is capable of learning. He's a man of understanding. He can benefit from it himself. He is capable of learning. He profits from rebuke. The proverb talks about rebuke a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Amen. Proverbs verse 26. Look at verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is the son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Boy, here's another case of an incorrigible youth. A young man that's like that scorner. He's a mocker. He's filled up with himself. He's loudmouthed. He's selfish. He's rebellious. He's unrestrained. He's depraved to the point that he even hurts his own parents. Yeah. He's not only an offense to society, not only a vandal to the community, but he's a shame and an enemy to his own parents. Look at the statement about this young man. It says he wasteth his father. It doesn't just mean that he steals and runs through his father's goods. It means he's stealing his father's life. He's robbing days from his father's calendar. Yeah. He's draining him of the force of his life. That's a wicked young man. This substance that his father had, his father may have worked hard to provide it, but he's causing his father's health to waste away because of his behavior. He is stealing from his father and he's actually killing his father. Amen. I've known, you probably have, I can think of a boy right now that I was in school and he steals things from his dad. And here's what he said. He called his dad the old man. Well, he wouldn't call my dad the old man. Not with a mouth full of teeth, he wouldn't. Right? But he said, it's just the old man. He'll get over it. It's just the old man. It don't matter. And listen to me. When a man will steal from his own daddy, he'll steal from anybody. Because if you can be bold enough to steal from your own daddy, somebody that you ought to love, somebody you owe your life to, amen. Now, you're pretty far gone already down that road. Amen. And I know drugs will cause people to do that. Addictions, different things will cause people to do that. Gambling addictions, other things like that may cause people to do that. He's talking about this young man, incorrigible. In other words, he has gone over the limit. He's almost no way to turn him around. He's gone too far. But he's not only stealing from his father, killing his father, the same is true about his mother. He's pushing his mother away. He chaseth away his mother. He pushes her away. He's actually pushing her towards an early grave. And I'll just say this and I'm going to move on from it, but this is one crime that God pays close attention to. Out of 10 commandments, only one of them has a promise. You remember that? It's the only commandment with promise out of the 10. What is that commandment? Honor thy father and mother. The promise is that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now listen, if God thought enough about how you treat your parents to bless when you keep the commandment, I think he cares enough to curse when you break it. I believe that. Look at verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Boy, you can see that connection right there. It joins the one right before it and even the one prior to that. In verse 25, we saw an incorrigibly bold sinner who would not benefit even from his own punishment, but he held some power or influence over a simple person. Then verse 26, this bold sinner that seems to be here in verse 27, he's the son that has some power or he has some power over this other man's son. And Solomon says to this son, calling out to his boy, he says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. The knowledge that this son had been instructed in was the fear of the Lord that he started talking about back at the first of our section. He knew the knowledge of fearing God. But somebody, now listen to me carefully, somebody is encouraging this young man to shrug off that fear of the Lord. Somebody is encouraging this young man to go against what he's been taught. Amen. They want him to break asunder the restraints, to break the bands of the home, by the way, that wisdom has imposed upon him. Amen. When I was a boy, got my first car. Matter of fact, I was graduated from high school before I got my first car. Dad told me and my brother both, he said, if I had the money, he said, I don't have the money to buy you one, but if I did, I wouldn't buy you one because you wouldn't know what it's worth. That's what he told us. He said, you work for it, you don't know what it's worth. And I still really didn't, to be honest with you. But I remember Dad saying this. The first car I ever bought was a Mustang. Big four-cylinder. Dad said, now here, boy, listen. That thing had Michelin tires on it when I bought it. He said, you can melt them tires on the road if you want to. But he said, you'll pay for it. And he said, more than likely, you'll pay for more than tires. He said, you don't need to be running up and down the road all hours of the night, acting like a fool. That's what he'd tell me. I'm just telling you what he said. You know, all that stuff was restrictive to me. Man, why couldn't I just be my own self, you know? Why? What did he think I wanted to do that? Really? Did he really think I wanted to see why I said 120 on the speed limit, speedometer? Well, sure I did. He knew I did. And you know what he's trying to do? His wisdom was telling me, son, it ain't going to be a good outcome. You may get by with it a time or two, but you ain't going to get by with it right on. Somewhere down the road, you're going to have some problems. And Dad was trying to tell me that. Amen. I appreciate Solomon telling his son, cease. Somebody's telling him, break all that influence. Come on, be your own man. Stand on your own two feet. Don't live under the rules and the regulations of your family and your grandparents and your church and your preacher. Don't live under those rules. Be your own man. That's what they're saying, no doubt. Here's what Solomon said. Son, cease to listen to those fools. Yeah. This scorner that we talked about earlier, mocker, he is skeptical of rules and regulations, especially those that restrict what he wishes to experience. He'll deny the teachings of the Bible against alcohol, against the restrictions of fornication and adultery. He'll deny the warnings against evil communications, corrupting good manners, and on and on. You know why? Because he's a scorner. He'll deny all that. He'll not only deny it when it applies to himself, but he'll deny that it applies to other people. And he'll try to entice them, amen, to go right along and enjoy the same things that he is doing. Right. Now, listen, at this point, I'm winding her down. Eve was seduced by listening to the serpent. If she had told that serpent, keep your forked tongue in your mouth, she wouldn't have had all that trouble. But she listened. And a lot of young people, young men and young women, they listen to people that are telling them wrong advice. Solomon said was cease. You know what cease means? Get away from them. Put a stop to it. Amen. I put it this way. Draw a line of demarcation between you and them. Make your point. I am not going down that road. Amen. I am not going down that road. Make up your mind that you're not going down that lane of traffic that they're going down. Get away from them. And by the way, stay away from them as much as possible. Amen. Stay away from their influence. He said, cease. That's a strong word. Cease. Christians are taught in the book of 1 John that when deceivers come by knocking on your door, not to invite them into your house and not to bid them Godspeed. You know why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. He says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Amen. A person being influenced to err from the Word of God, err from holiness and righteousness by someone that they might think is their friend, they need to separate from them completely. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. You may remember Paul the Apostle reprimanded the church at Galatia. He said, I am amazed? Or surprised, I can't get it to come to mind, but he talked about that you are so soon removed from your steadfastness. or you have so soon fallen from your steadfastness. Here's what he said. Who hath bewitched you? You know what that bewitched was? It wasn't that he wiggled his nose. Some of you old enough to know that, what that alludes to. Some of you ain't. It's okay. That bewitched idea is not that somebody had cast a spell on them, really, but in a sense it is casting a spell by listening to the words that they're saying. They have taught them wrong doctrine. They have taught them false things. Amen. Amen. And so I see all that in that verse. He says, cease, get away from them. Cease to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Now these next two go together. I'll look at them together. And by the way, I'm feeling a whole lot better right now. Amen. I might want to preach another hour. All in favor, say aye. I'm just kidding. Verse 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Again, I believe all these go together, these two particularly, talking about these ungodly scorners. They reject godliness. Whatever is godly, they're against it. They are ungodly. Yeah, they are ungodly. And he uses that phrase in verse number 28, an ungodly witness. What does he do? He scorneth judgment. He laughs at judgment. Ye shall not die. Ha ha, you really believe you're going to die? You really believe if you drink that? You really believe if you partake of that? You really believe if you get caught up in that, that that's going to kill? You really believe that? He laughs about it. He's an ungodly witness. Scorneth judgment. He mocks punishment. But punishment is still prepared for him. Specifically. Look at what he says, verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners. They're already prepared. God's already got the handcuffs waiting. God's already got the lake of fire waiting. God's already got the judgment waiting for the sinners that mock him. Amen. Don't deceive yourself. Paul said it this way, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You might mock God, but he won't be mocked. Because when it's all said and done, he's going to come out on the top. Amen. Amen. God talks about this ungodly. Look at verse 28 again. The ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Look at this. And the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. He's gulping it down, but he is taking a big gulp of his sin. He is drinking it down like water. He is living it up. And I can't help but think about the parties and the things, and they put the funnel on their mouth and pour the liquor in, and the different sins of the world that's out there, and Mark and the Notch, how many people they've been with, and all the wicked things that they've done. People that are proud of their iniquity. I was reading about one of the Roman Caesars, and it was a name I didn't recognize, and I don't remember it now. But they were talking about how wicked that men could be. And one of the Roman Caesars offered a reward to anybody that could dream up a way to punish somebody, torture somebody that he had never heard of. He just loved to see people tortured. But it said the fellow that followed him was worse than that. He offered a reward to anybody that come up with an idea how to have a more perverse way of enjoying himself. Can you believe that? And these people are just full of themselves. And you know what God said? God said there's a punishment waiting on them. They may think they're getting by. They're not getting by. They're drinking it down, but there's a punishment coming. There's a punishment coming. Amen. You may mock at sin. You may drink down your iniquity in gulps, but you cannot escape the judgments that are prepared for the scorners. You cannot escape the stripes that are prepared for the back of fools. Amen. You may turn your back on the teachings of your youth. You may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but remember, judgments are prepared for the scorners. And stripes for the back of fools. In other words, remember, there's a judgment day coming. Now, look back at verse 28 again. There's a word used that struck me, and I didn't pick up on this from the other guys, the fellows I was reading after, but then when I saw it, and I read through some of it again, I seen that they did have a little bit of touch to it. An ungodly, that next word, witness. Now, when we think of a witness, we think of a court of law. Somebody giving a testimony in a court of law. Or we think of a witness, somebody giving a witness of righteousness, holiness, sanctification, justification, salvation. We think of somebody witnessing for the Lord. But this fellow's not witnessing for God. He's witnessing for the devil. Matter of fact, this is where I saw, and I don't remember which one of the commentators said that in the margin, when the translators translated King James Bible, sometimes they didn't always agree 100% on how that was to be translated. They'd put in the margin a way that it could have been said. And here's what they said, that phrase there, an ungodly witness. They said, or a witness for Belial or Belial. We talk about the Old Testament talks about the sons of Belial. Or Belial, I'm not sure exactly how, I think Scorby pronounces it Belial. Anyway, this idea, Belial is a false god. Belial is an anti-god. And here's this guy that is witnessing. He's recruiting people. He's winning people to Satan, so to speak. He said he's doing a bad work, but he's not going to escape judgment. He's rejected the laws of God. He's rejected the righteousness of God. And he's got a testimony about wickedness. He's bragging on how he loves wickedness. Now, I'm here for a purpose. I've touched on it before already that in social media, there are what they call influencers. There are people that make a living encouraging people to buy certain products or to do certain things. One of the big influencers in our world today is influencing girls to transition from girls to boys. To mutilate themselves. To abuse themselves. There are some that influence boys to transition. Here's my point for saying this is the Bible's talking about that very thing. Matter of fact, and again, it's amazing how these things come together. I was reading Matthew Poole's commentary on Romans. I was reading, just started, and reading chapter number 1. And he says there, where it talks about in chapter number 1 and verse about 19, 20, somewhere in there, it talks about all that wickedness that they're given into it. And it uses the word wickedness, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness. He said that word wickedness means molesters. Molesters. That's somebody that just enjoys hurting somebody else. They just enjoy wrecking somebody else's life. I'm telling you, we got a world full of them. Amen. And I'm not trying to make you afraid of people, but I'm trying to tell you, you better fear God and you better stay in the light and walk with God. Amen. And we better guard our children. Here's this man. He's flaunting his sin. He's mocking God. He's a witness for Belial, but he's going to pay for his sin. He has opened his mouth wide to devour his iniquity, but he swallowed the hook along with the bait. And he's going to be drugged down by Satan and with Satan. He's headed for judgment and he's headed for hell. And most of the time, there's no stopping. You go over that edge, you'll reach a point that you can't get stopped. You get up so much momentum. And by the way, sinners can't stop themselves anyway. They better call out to God for help because only God can help them. Amen. But you can go so far that you've scorned God that God will say, I'll laugh at your calamity. I really believe we've got a long-suffering God. I really believe, but I don't want you to presume upon His kindness and long-suffering. Now, for a person this caliber that I'm talking about here that's flaunting their sin, for a person like that, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But they shall inevitably fall. Now, I say this, God does not delight in sending sinners to hell. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what he said in the book of Ezekiel. Amen. He does not delight in sending people to hell, but he will do so if they will not repent, if they will not turn to him from their wickedness. And by the way, it won't be God's fault when they wind up in hell. Their blood will be on their own hands. Their blood will be on their own head. Their judgment will be on their own head. Amen. These scorners that he's talking about here are those that tempt and seduce others into evil. And the fool that he talks about here, these stripes for the back of the fool, these fools are the ones that are seduced. They're the ones that fell for it. They're the ones that took the bait. And the judgment And the stripes, I believe, is talking about the final everlasting punishment and judgment of hell and the lake of fire. Amen. Now, I'm done. In conclusion, as they get a song ready and we get ready for an invitation song, I think this, the prevailing teaching of this whole section we've looked at tonight is really towards young people, not just, but all people, but especially young people, taking heed to those that are influencing your behavior. Amen. Take heed. And it is very much needed in our society. I said there's influencers on social media. They're on television. They're in the movies. They're in the books. They're in the video games. They're on the internet websites. They're in the world. They're on the job. They're in the neighborhood. They may even be in the church. And they're influencing people. Let me ask you, what are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And what's the influence that they have over you? You better be careful. You better be careful. Now perhaps we've got people here, you're not caught up in it, but you're fearful for someone that is. I tell you what you better do. Solomon said to his son, cease, stop it, stop it. I tell you what you better get a hold of God and ask God to stop it. Amen. We ought to pray and ask God to stop them. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for reminding us this serious teaching that we've looked at today. Lord, I pray, help us that we'd receive it. Lord, help us that we'd not scorn, laugh, resist, but Lord, help us to fear the Lord and to obey you. Lord, I pray, rescue somebody. I don't know who I'm preaching today. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but you do. You do. Lord, I'm sure there's not one of us that would say we're inoculated, that we couldn't fall for somebody or something that's leading us in the wrong way. Lord, help us to be careful to try the spirits, to see whether they're of God or not. Help us to be careful about that. Lord, I pray for the young people of this church. I pray, dear Lord, for my own children, my grandchildren. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd rescue them and protect them from the evil that's in the world. Lord, you'd have your way in this invitation time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.